Going to be continuing on through the book of Luke. We're coming right towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, right towards the end of his life. In fact, we're in the last week at this point. Luke chapter 20. Going to be reading verses 19 through 26 today. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Sorry, it's hard to read that and not hear the sappiness of it, even though it's true. Verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the truth of what's happened here, Father. How, Lord God, it wasn't a physical revolt that he was showing, that he was accomplishing, Lord. It was a spiritual truth. It was a spiritual kingdom that he was bringing about. And he was bringing it about for our sake, Lord God, for humanity's sake. Father, his task here was so vital. And yet, those who were supposed to know, They knew there was something different about him. They knew that he had really done everything that he had done, and yet they were so unwilling to accept the truth. Father God, thank you for opening truth to us. Help us to share that truth, but Father, help us not to become discouraged when others don't accept that truth. But Lord God, even more, help us to have the character in which others can see your love in us. And that's not character that we can build, but Lord God, it's what you do to us and in us and through us. Father, it is all of you, and we praise you. Thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy you have given us. Lord God, help us to share that with others. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only book written by a Gentile, the only gospel written by a Gentile, Luke the physician, he wrote it to show the humanity of Jesus Christ, and also he wanted to be precise. He wanted to give a precise account. Being a doctor, he was very much into precision. So he showed it to us through the birth of John, and then of Jesus, and then the ministry of Jesus after he was baptized by John, the ministry of Jesus and how it grew. It started smaller and it grew, and the miracles that he did, and then when he chose the 12, and then sending out the 12, and then sending out 70. So the people that were following him were growing. It became a larger and larger ministry there. It started in Galilee, and then he had come to Judea. In fact, he was going towards Jerusalem for quite a while. We went through that section. He was giving warnings to the people, and especially those who were leaders. We saw those warnings. Ran into opposition, so much opposition because of that, and the expectation that the people had. That's so important to understand here. And we've gone over this several times, but the expectation that the people wanted him to be the Messiah, but they wanted him to be a physical Messiah and set up the kingdom so that Israel could again be on top of the world, so that Israel could be the one who was in charge instead of Rome. They wanted out from under Rome. And so then when he was coming into Jerusalem, we have the triumphal entry. We saw that and how so many thousands of people were throwing their cloaks down, which was a symbol of submission, and waving palm branches, which was a symbol of victory. And they were wanting him to take over from Rome. They were wanting him to call on the army and to defeat Rome and to bring about the kingdom that was promised. But what they didn't understand was the spiritual nature of the kingdom that Jesus was bringing about. So as they came in, and then he cleared the temple the next day, he drove out the money changers. And then if you'll remember a few weeks back, what we had is the authority, the question of authority that the chief priests brought to him. So what authority are you doing this? And he gave them the same non-answer they gave him when he asked, turned it around and asked the question about what authority John the Baptist had. And they couldn't answer without getting in trouble. And he said, well, it's not that you don't know, it's that you won't say it. He said, well, I'm going to give you the same answer. I'm not going to say it, just like you. So then that authority was questioned. But then last week we looked at the parable of the vineyard owner. And what we saw is the condemnation for those who were in charge of the vineyard, in charge of Israel. And what we see here, what we're starting out seeing, we actually ended on last time, but I wanted to bring this about because we're going to look at, today what we want to look at is the character counts. Character counts. Look at what it says in verse 19. You're going to be looking at the opposition. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people. For they understood that he spoke this parable against them. Now, we looked at that a little bit last week. But we have the scribes and the chief priests here. The scribes were associated with the Pharisees, the legal experts of the law. The chief priests were more associated with the Sadducees because the Sadducees were the highest, they had the most people in the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees were more of the liberal section. They didn't believe in the resurrection. We'll look at that next week. But the thing is, these two groups usually didn't like each other a lot. And then there were the Herodians, which were the Jews that thought Herod should be rightfully king, and they didn't have a lot of good things to say about each other. But all of a sudden, they're together here. Because they knew, they were the leaders, they knew that Jesus had just told this parable and it directly related to them as being the vineyard renters, the ones who were working and the ones who had killed the son of the vineyard owner. They understood that he was speaking against them according to this. And they wanted to lay their hands on him. The lay their hands on them would be to seize them. To take him. In fact, they wanted to destroy him. We've already looked at that. They've said it several times. They wanted to destroy him. But what we see here is that they were losing their popularity. We see that they were losing money because he drove the money changers out. We know that was in their pocket. They were losing their position that they so coveted. Remember, one of the reasons they wanted to kill him is because they didn't want him raising a riot, having a riot, and Rome coming in and taking their place and their power, their position and their power. So that was their focus. Not God, not his will. And yet they were the priests. Yet they were the ones in charge of the religious system. So as the people saw them, they said, well, you know, you're the one focused on God. And yet they were focused on what their power was, their position was. And we come to see that, especially here as we look at their character. We're going to look at that in a minute. But they feared the people. They feared the people because the perception of their image was very important to them. The perception that the people had of their image was very important to them. And it says here that they understood. The word understood is that word gnosko. It's the word growing knowledge, a growing experiential knowledge. They were experiencing, they were growing in this knowledge that, you know what, he's talking about us. But they didn't want the people upset with them. They wanted to use the people, they wanted the people to turn against Jesus. And in fact, what we're going to see is they wanted Rome They wanted to use Rome, even though they hated Rome, they wanted to use it. Let's look at verse 20. Look at verse 20, because this is the character of the opposition. Verse 20, it says, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor." They watched him. Now, this is an interesting word. In the original language, it's the word paratereo. And it's the word, tereo, it means to watch or to look at. And para is right alongside. It's that preposition. It's right alongside. So they were there with him. They followed him. They went with him. They were right alongside and listening to him. They wanted to catch him in something. He was threatening their whole religious system, their whole system of power, everything that they had built their life around. He was threatening that. And he was threatening that by giving them truth. And we're going to see that. But they watched him, and they had already tried. Remember, they already tried to accuse Jesus. They tried to get him stoned. They asked by what authority he was doing this. By what authority are you throwing out the money changers? By what authority are you entering into Jerusalem on a donkey like the Messiah is supposed to do? Because if he had said, well, by your authority, well, no, it wasn't our authority. Well, by the chief priest, no, I am the chief priest. It wasn't my authority. Well, by man's authority, well, you can't do it by man's authority. Well, by God's authority, if he would have said that, then they could have said, you know what, he's saying that he's of God, to pick up stones to throw at him. So they thought they had him, but yet they didn't. He knew how to answer this. So now they've come together, they wanted him to lose credibility. So now they're sending in spies. Look what they says. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous. These spies were those who weren't living out truly who they were. They were lying, in essence. And these spies were pretending to be righteous. The word pretending is hypocrinomai. You ever hear anything like that? It's the word we get hypocritical from. They were hypocrites. They were saying one thing, and yet their life was wrapped around something else. So they came in to try and trap him. Now the best minds had gotten together. Think about this. The best minds had gotten together and said, you know what, we have to give him the right answer. We have to give him the right question in which he can get in the most trouble. Because look what it says. Look what verse 20 says. The end of it. It says, in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could what? Deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. They hated Rome as much as anybody. They did not want Rome to be over them. And yet, they were going to use Rome for their own purposes. And in fact, that's what they ended up doing. Because they couldn't kill him. They weren't allowed to kill him, so they used Rome to crucify him. But they wanted to get some dirt on him to use to take it to Rome. They wanted to do that because Rome did not put up with insurrection. They wanted to catch him in something and deliver him to the governor. In that day, you could not say anything against Rome. You could not speak out against Rome. Rome did not want you to build up an army or to build up a following that could revolt and go against Rome. So if you spoke out against Rome, if you were labeled as an insurrectionist, insurrector, insurrection guy, person, insurrection person, let's go with that. You were labeled that way. And if you were labeled, they would come and they would take you. And a lot of times there wasn't even a trial, but you would be put to death. And this is what the Jews were counting. This is what the priests, the high priests, the scribes, this is what they were counting on. And that's why I believe the Herodians were probably there, because they would have gone right straight to the governor. This is what they were counting on. So they came up with this type of question. And the reason the Rome did that, it kept the people in check. It kept them because of fear. They were, if they were going to be killed just for speaking out against Rome, it kept the people in check. Rome could kill Jesus. They were the ones who could destroy him. So they came up with this plan. Look at verse 21. They questioned him, saying, now this is what While I was reading this, the sap in this just is amazing. Saying teacher, which was a very respectful term for the rabbis. It was one that you wanted them to feel really good about themselves. Here's what you would tell them. Said, teacher, we know, and that word know is the word in the perfect tense, oida. It's the word that's intuitive. We have this perfect, complete, total, intuitive knowledge that you speak and teach correctly. And you are not partial to anyone. You don't look at their position or you don't look at their place. You would just speak the truth to just everyone. But you teach the way of God in truth. Now, how true is that? What they said was absolutely true. They didn't believe what they said. All right? So they were saying it not to show everybody how true this was, but they were saying it to get him to let down his guard, to get him to soften him up, to make him feel to feed the flesh. But what did Jesus see in it? Verse 23, he detected their trickery. He detected it right away. He could see that, all right? But go back. This is what they did. They did it to butter him up. That was the perfect question. It was the perfect question. Oh, we haven't got to the question, have we? Verse 22. There we go. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, they were not talking about Roman law. They didn't say, well, does the Roman law say we have to pay? Because they knew that. People all knew that. And remember, they're with the people right now. They're right, and I believe they're still in the temple where he is teaching the good news. Remember the Evangelion, the gospel, the good news? He's teaching and preaching. Now, they stopped him and tried to stop his teaching with the authority question. And then he told that parable. But now they're saying, well, wait a second. There's another thing here. You're such a good teacher. You're just so wonderful. And you're so wise. We just really want to know this. And it was the perfect question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Because what was he going to say? Now remember, this is how they would have been caught. What did Jesus do the first time? By what authority are you doing this? He said, okay, you answer me this question. By what authority did John do it? He turned that same question around and gave it back because they thought they had him because they couldn't answer it. This is a question that they could not answer to. Because if they said, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, the people would have hated them. The people would have revolted against them. And if they said, no, it's not, then somebody there might have told Rome and they would have lost their life. See, that's what they were banking on. If Jesus would say, and they're talking about God's law, they're not talking about Roman law. If Jesus would say, yes, it's lawful, it's under God's design that you pay taxes to Caesar, the people there would have been extremely disgruntled. Why? Because their expectation was that he was going to take over from Caesar. He was going to defeat Caesar, defeat Rome. So their expectations were still, hey, he's going to take over. We need to follow this guy. He does miracles. He does everything. It looks like the Messiah. It looks like the kingdom of God's coming. And we want to be a part of it. You say, well, how could they think that? Well, the disciples thought the same thing. In fact, right up until the night before, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And a couple of them got their mom involved. Hey, mom, go ask Jesus if we can sit on your right and your left, would you? All right, so they are still believing this. Jesus has denounced, he's shown it several times, but yet they were not catching this. Because Jesus needed to go to the cross to pay for our sin. And he did that. But, keep going. That's the perfect question. There was no way around it. He was going to have to answer this question. And if he said, no, it's not lawful. No, you're God's people. Then they could go report it and they would come and take him and kill him. which is exactly what they what the high priest wanted. And if he said, yes, you should pay him, then the people would be discouraged from that. So they had this question. And there was another point that I was going to make. And I probably got it in my notes somewhere. And it'll come to me about halfway through something else here, and I'll probably have to go back. So I just wanted to forewarn you, just in case. Oh, this is bad. Anyway, let's keep going. He said, verse 24, look at his answer, because this is the perfect answer. Oh, I remember what it was. Okay, we're back. What? Sorry. What taxes? What tax? I mean, they had income tax, they had a property taxes, and this was to Rome. They had a transport tax. You're transporting something, you had to pay a tax, and they had all of these taxes. But the one tax that they hated was the poll tax. They had a poll tax because that tax didn't matter what you had or what you did. Everybody paid that tax and it went directly to Rome. And that tax said, Rome, you are in charge. We are bowing down to you. And they hated that because that meant that Israel was under Rome. And to them, Israel was under God and that's it. So they hated that tax. So the people hated the tax system. And here the chief priests were saying, hey, should you pay taxes? Well, now think about what Rome did. When Rome would defeat a nation, they would come in and they would actually help the nation tremendously. They built roads. They would build roads to get their produce into Rome. But it was a road. It was more of a safety factor. They kept the... anybody attacked that nation, Rome would go after them. It was a safety factor too. They actually provided a lot. They weren't a godly nation. Don't get me wrong. They were a nation of many small gods, small g gods. And that's why Israel hated serving them. But they provided stuff. And according to Romans 13, what? You have a nation, you are to, or a government, and you're to abide by that government. And we are to abide by our government. Unless it goes against God, right? Unless it goes against what God says. But that government at that time, they're to, and Jesus says it. Look what he says. Look at his answer. You know, someday I'm actually going to use my notes. Look at what his answer says. Look at verse 24. It says, show me a denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's pay. It was a small coin. It was actually a Greek coin, but it was a day's pay. He says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, well, Caesar's. There was a likeness of Caesar. On the back, it was a chariot with Caesar on it. But it was the head of Caesar, that bust, was on the front. He said, in verse 25, he said to them, okay, then render to Caesar, the coin, the things that are Caesar's. And to God, your heart, the things that are God's. Isn't that amazing? And it is amazing. Look what it says, verse 26. Here's their reaction. And this again shows their character. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Here they were. They asked the perfect question. And he gave them an answer that no one could refute. Says, Caesar has the physical material things, render to Caesar those physical material things, but render to God what is spiritual, what is true, your very nature, your very heart. Render to God. Remember, he had been in the temple, he was teaching and preaching the good news. Basically, I believe he's giving an illustration of what he was just teaching and preaching. The good news. That God was interested in your heart, the spiritual heart. Remember back in the Mount of Olives, what did he say? Well, here's the law, but you know what? You can get deeper in the law. Instead of thou shalt not kill, don't even hate. Instead of don't commit adultery, what you think about in your heart, you've committed adultery already. If you lust after something, you've committed adultery. Remember, he took it from a head issue down to a heart issue, and I believe that's what he's doing here. He's helping them see the heart of the gospel. He's giving them truth. And the ones who were deadly against them, the ones who hated them, they had their own truth. They had the truth of their position. They had the truth of their possessions. They had the truth of their power. And they didn't want that truth messed with the real truth. They were amazed and they kept silent. Did you notice it didn't say they were amazed and they believed what he said? No, because it wasn't fitting their truth. It wasn't fitting what they wanted. It wasn't fitting their expectations. You see, they believed the Messiah was coming. They wanted the Messiah to come and make them rulers in a physical kingdom, because they were the spiritual dudes. They were the spiritual ones. They were the real religious leaders, and that's what they expected the Messiah to come and tell them how good they were doing. But here Jesus was, he had called them hypocrites before, and Luke says it here. But Jesus had warned them over and over and over. And even here you have an act of God's love and his mercy and his grace, because he didn't condemn. He said, you know what? Take what you have, this physical stuff, render it to Caesar, because you know what? What's true is your heart, and that belongs to God. Your being belongs to God. Give him that. Yes, render to Caesar what Caesar demands, but render to God what's the most important. Because you know what? You hold on to that, and it happens today. You hold on to that gold. You know, you've heard the thing, you know, there's never a U-Haul on a hearse. You never see a hearse with a U-Haul on it. And you know, people so much hold on to this physical possession. But you know what? You're either going to lose it earlier or you're going to lose it later. Everybody loses what they have when they die. Nobody loses what God gives them when they die. Life, true life, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, you have God's life in you, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells in you. You can never lose that. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to us as a guarantee, not a down payment, as an earnest money. So if God reneges on his promise to us, then he loses his earnest money, the spirit of, and I guarantee he's not going to lose the spirit. So what God gives can never be taken away. And there's the truth. And I think that's part of the truth that he was trying to give out here in the good news. But the people were not wanting that truth. They wanted their own truth. So the problem, and that's why the Pharisees, scribes, the chief priests, and next week we're going to learn about the Sadducees. But all of them could form together because they had a common enemy. You ever notice that people who don't get along at all, when they have a common enemy, they can gang up? Works pretty good, doesn't it? Look at your siblings. Anyway, when you have a common enemy, you go against everybody, kind of bands together. They had a common enemy, but you know what? That enemy was not Jesus Christ. That enemy was not, the enemy that they had that was common to all of them was the truth. Jesus Christ was the messenger giving them truth. And yes, the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's true. He is that truth. So yes, in a way, he was the common enemy. But they were after the messenger of that enemy of truth because they didn't want that truth. You know what? There are people today that you will come across that do not want the truth of God's word. They do not want the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you know what? You have a choice of either hiding it or just go ahead and tell them anyway. Better yet, go ahead and show them. Show them through your life. And if you have to say something with your mouth, go ahead. Usually we mess it up when we say it with our mouth. But if you live it, when you live it, show them the truth that Jesus Christ came. He was crucified. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that resurrection gives us life. We can have new life. We get forgiveness through the cross. We get life through the resurrection. God's life, not just our, God's life. And it's abundant, and it's free, and it's available even today. And there are many people who will not accept that. Many people who will reject you, the messenger, because the message is truth. They don't want the truth. They have their own truth. They don't want the truth. Don't be discouraged from that. Stand up anyway. What does Ephesians say? Put on the full armor of God so you can what? Stand firm. Not so that you can advance into Satan's herd, but stand firm on the truth. And let him work. Let him work through that. But you know what? In all of this, character counts. Because the character of those religious leaders was to spy, was to be a hypocritical, was to lie, was to use the people that they hated to accomplish their evil deeds. You see that character? That shows their true heart. God is working in our heart, in your heart, in my heart, not so that we can connive to get even what we think is God's desire passed, but so that we can just stand on truth and give out truth and let God utilize it in other people's lives the way God desires to utilize it. Folks, character counts. Follow him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you will love following him. Not physically sometimes, spiritually. Because God will move in your life and your heart. God will bless you. In fact, he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians. We haven't experienced them all, but he's given them to us. Because he loves us so much. I would invite you to come to know him as your daddy, Abba, father. To have a relationship with him. I can show you through scripture. Not my words, not my way, not my method. God's word. How you can have that relationship with him. If you have come to know him, if he is your savior, then know this. You will be opposed. But it's not you they're opposing. Unless you're just being obnoxious. Which can happen. But what people hate the most is the truth. Because it messes with their truth. It messes with their expectations. Stand on the truth anyway. Just stand on the truth. Depend upon him. Your Father, your Savior, depend upon him. He has given you an identity in Jesus Christ. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And the price is the precious blood of Christ. And he has put his seal on you. He has put his spirit in you. And he wants to show his life to others through you. We have the greatest opportunity in the world just to show Jesus Christ to others. The people we meet, the ones who know us. Isn't it amazing being a child of the King? Character counts. Live for him. Yield to him. Be truthful in him. Let the truth permeate you. Let's close in prayer.